Heavenly Father, indeed we come before you this morning and we worship your name. Your steadfast love to us is so evident in your kindness in sending your Son Jesus to die and take the punishment for our sins. Jesus, we praise you that you raised victorious from the grave, and that because of that, Lord, we might have relationship with you. I thank you and I praise you this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can sing to your name. I thank you that we can ascribe to you all of the glory that is due it. Lord God, and I thank you that you have not left us, that you have sent your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you have also given us your word. I pray this morning as we open your word together, Lord, that you would plow up the rocky soil of our hearts, that you would make it ready to receive your truth and to apply it in our lives. Lord, may we be people that are changed by you. I ask and I pray that your name might be lifted up, that you might be glorified on this earth, and that you might draw many to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we have a special privilege for you. Justin and Lindsay Mitchell are back from Japan, and this morning we're going to have Justin come and share the word with us this morning. Justin and Lindsay are both people that are an example of Christ transforming work in them. They lived out their walk with Jesus here in Lynchburg at Genworth, and also as a teacher before accepting the challenge to cross oceans, to learn Japanese, to faithfully proclaim God's good news to a place where there is less than 1% evangelical believers. We are so blessed today to have Justin come and share God's word with us. Justin, would you come and bring God's word?
Good morning, Heritage Baptist Church. It is good to be here this morning, and it's hard to believe that it's been over 2 years since we've connected with many of you, and we're looking forward to that during our home assignment this summer. And as a missionary, we feel like we're a lot of times putting ourselves out there, newsletters, updates, what have you, but we're looking forward to hearing what God has been doing in your life. Please share. Pastor Nathan has asked me to share a message from God's word this morning, so I aim to do that. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Getting used to the slides. There we are. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And we're going to start there. Turn in your Bibles or go into your devices and find this morning's passage. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke writes this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" Verse 6, "And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Verse 10, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Okay, jumping down to verse 17, this is the tail end of the same passage. Verse 17, Luke continues, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Verse 18, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's commit our time together in prayer one more time. Father, your word is so vast and so deep and so wide. Even now as I read it, you taught me something new. I love how we can come to your word and that happens. I pray, Lord, that as we sit under the teaching, the authority of your word this morning, that you would move us closer to all that you desire us to be. Speak through me. Speak to those here this morning. Speak to myself as your message is given. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Pastor Rob shared, we've been in Japan a little over 2 years now. And at the time when we were sent out of here, we were excited, zealous. Psalm 96:3 declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. And our vision is that, God's glory in Japan, by building relationships, making disciples, and planting churches. We were excited, zealous, ready to go, get out of Lynchburg. We arrive in Japan, eager to connect with as many people as we could, whether it be the park or the church that we're partnering with to plant other churches. And we got to talking with one of the members of our church. She's a woman in our church, and her English is actually really good because she spent a number of years in the United States, her high school years. And she had lots of questions for us. Even up until this day, she's very curious about us, wants to spend lots of time with us. And so she's asking us all sorts of questions. We're answering her, and all of a sudden the service starts. Okay, so as we sit down, there is a man who comes in to the service right before it starts and sits right next to her. So I think, okay, that's her husband. This is a family within our church. Again, I didn't get to ask her too many questions. What has God done in her life? What's her story? And then the service ends. And as typical in Asian churches, we have a meal afterwards. We're not peeling out to Cracker Barrel, but we stay and we have 7-Eleven lunch. It's actually pretty good over there. We're having lunch. Man's still sitting next to her. And I finally get my opportunity. We're very excited. I ask her, so, hey, how long have you and your husband been married? Oh, that's actually not my husband. Before she could get another word out, I said, oh, well, how long have you and your boyfriend been dating? Because if you're not married, then you must be dating, right? Actually, that's not my boyfriend either. It's just a friend from an old job that I had that I've been inviting to church for several years, and he's not even a Christian. Oh, okay, awesome. Love putting my foot in my mouth. I can't tell you how many times that has happened in the last 2.5 years. Thankfully, by God's grace, this church member has been very kind and has still befriended us, and I'm not sure she really remembers. But I was so embarrassed. I had a mixture of embarrassment and frustration with myself for several days following. Have you ever done something like that before? Where you were so humiliated. I was scared to go to church the next week. What was she going to think of me? This morning, I want to share from God's word the root of why I allowed this problem that I just shared with you. Very transparent, by the way. I haven't shared that with many people. Of why I allowed this situation and others to fester in my early years of ministry. The root of the problem was misplaced joys. There are many lies that vocational ministers tell themselves. I'm a pastor. I'm a church planner. I'm a missionary. I'm supposed to be the smartest. I'm supposed to be influential. I'm supposed to give tweetable quotes, right? I can't make mistakes. I have to have good public appearance. These insecurities and feelings are often the result of misplaced joys. And whether you're a professional minister or not, that's not the point. We do all fall into this trap of compromising our joy. Whether you're a mom or a dad, son or a daughter, just a regular guy Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 in your cubicle. Like the 72 disciples who returned with joy about the demons being subject to them, we too look for things of this world, yes, even good things of this world, to provide a joy that only Jesus can give. And this morning, I don't want to just see how we have compromised, misplaced joys, because I think we can all readily admit that if we were really honest with ourselves, that we have misplaced joys. But rather, I want us to see how God desires to correct our misplaced joys. So again, we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And let's ask ourselves, what is the context of this passage? Well, just kind of going a little further above to see the construct of the Bible. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not super familiar with its construct. I'll just give a very general summary, if you will. Luke's Gospel, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's Gospel gives us the most detailed account of Jesus' birth. But let's even step further above that. The Bible is split into two primary sections. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. The Old Testament tells about the beginnings of the earth. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Pastor Kent did a great job a couple Wednesdays ago talking about just that. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see God created the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals, and he created people. It was a perfect dwelling place, a perfect habitation. Genesis 1 and 2 quickly disappears into Genesis 3, where we see sin come into the fold and enter the picture, fracturing this perfect habitation that God desired for his people, his creation. Also in Genesis 3, we see the promise of a rescuer from that sin. It's a disease, it's a problem, our sin nature. And God promises a rescuer, a savior, a redeemer from this fractured state. And so the rest of the Old Testament, very generally speaking, is about the promise, the foretelling of a future savior. We then come to the New Testament, the first four Gospels, or the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus has come. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. God has kept his promise from Genesis 3. And of course, Luke gives a very detailed account of that. And the rest of the Gospels are about Jesus' life and ministry and ultimately his crucifixion, his death for your sin and my sin included. He was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9 says that he was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, the sacrificial system, as we read about in the book of Leviticus. Then the rest of the New Testament looks back at what Jesus did and the implications for our lives even today. So the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. The New Testament looks back at what Jesus did. The Bible is about Jesus. Let's come back down to Luke. In the first third of Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus primarily spending his time in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. Of course, he grew up in Nazareth, the town in Galilee. But it's there where he performs many healings, miracles, calls his 12 disciples, establishing to the world that God has kept his promise, that Jesus has come. And he's come to give you new life. Even today, June 9th, 2019, not just to that audience, but even now. And if you're here this morning, I pray that as you listen and as you take in what I'm sharing with you, that you would grab hold of that. And I pray that God would open the eyes of your heart to receive him as Lord and Savior. So the first third of Luke talks about Jesus' earthly ministry. But we see a shift in narrative in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Just flip a page back. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke writes, "When the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, the place of sacrifice." His attention has shifted. It's no longer focused on a very public and revealing ministry that I indeed am God in the flesh. But now it becomes very intimate and focused. We see him go to Jerusalem now. That's where his attention is focused on, the very reason for which he came. This morning's passage in Luke chapter 10, which is nestled right there in the middle of all that we just went over, has a very pointed message for the church here in 2019, as well as those that Luke wrote to at that time. Where has your joy been placed? What brings you joy? What drives your joy? What do you value? Where do you place your identity in? And just like a lot of different passages throughout the Bible identify, well, you can go the wide path that leads to death or the narrow path that leads to life. It's very similar. Your joy can be driven by the horizontal realities of your life. What does that mean? Maybe it's your career. You're standing in the community. How much money you have or perhaps don't have. Other people's perceptions of us. Gaining public approval, a big deal in this day and age in our social media culture. Is that where your joy is driven from? Those things. It is for me a lot of times. Wait, I'm a missionary. I can't. Let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of times our joy is driven by those horizontal realities. Or is your joy driven by the vertical reality of your identity in Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that even mean? Paul can be hard to understand sometimes. Even Peter says that. God in his grace provides answers. Because the rest of chapter 1 says, you've been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been predestined. Grace has been lavished upon you. You've been forgiven. You have been given an imperishable inheritance. Is that where our joy has been driven? That's the question this morning as I want to review this morning's passage, Luke chapter 10. Let's return there. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I believe as we read in God's word, there are four primary ways in which God desires to correct our misplaced joys. Number one, we ought to pursue joy in Jesus, not ministry. Some of you may have tuned out when I said the word ministry. You're not in vocational ministry. You're not up here teaching. You're not ordained. I'm not ordained either, actually. I've been sent. What does it mean to be in ministry? Look at what Paul writes here. He says that he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. There is a very distinct role within the church for leadership. As Paul went to the different churches that he planted, he established leaders. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, talk about the qualifications of elders. It is a very distinct role within the church. But read the rest of the passage in Ephesians 4. What is the purpose for those in ministry, vocational ministry, employed by the church, if you will? Maybe a Christian university. What is their purpose? Paul continues, to equip the saints. Who are they? You, priesthood of believers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Whoa, I didn't know you was in ministry, Justin. You are. How does that make sense? Did you know that your relationship to your children is ministry? Your relationship with your spouse is ministry? The coworker in the cubicle next to you, that is ministry? The way you do your job is ministry. Romans 12, 2, to live lives of worship, that is your ministry. You don't have to be up here. You don't have to have a Bible degree. Your lives are ministry. And our job is to equip you for the work of ministry. You guys have access to places that we don't have access to. Please don't buy into the lie, whether spoken or not, that we're up here and you're watching us do ministry. No. You are in ministry, and we are equipping you for that very work, and that is our ministry. So, pursue joy in Jesus, not ministry. What does that mean? Let's go back to this morning's passage, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Luke writes, once again, after this, the Lord appointed, so after this, after Jesus turns his attention to Jerusalem, after this, he appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is a well-known passage, especially taught to a lot of times recruit a new coalition of missionaries. And that's what you receive from this morning's message, praise God. But that is not my primary objective. I want us to see in God's word how God desires to correct our misplaced joys. Number one, pursue joy in Jesus, not ministry. The harvest is indeed ripe. The laborers are few. It's a reality. But a lot of times as we get into the thick of preparing for the mission field, if you will, or preparing for our ministry that God has called and placed you in your lives, your spheres of influence, if you will, the focus becomes the mission itself. Your role as a parent, it becomes all of your energy and attention. Why I do what I do is, well, it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a missionary. I'm supposed to preach the gospel. That's what I'm supposed to do. Japan is the second largest unreached people group. That's where I'm supposed to go. The needs all around us ought to motivate us. But I would argue that is not what God desires for our primary motivation. Why do you do what you do? Do you know? What ought to be our primary motivation? I would argue our primary motivation ought to be our love for Jesus and our deep abiding joy in him. Psalm 16:11. What does it say? Is it in ministry where pleasures are forevermore? Is it in your role as a parent where there's fullness of joy? You, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you love God? Or do you love the work that you're doing above him? Jesus is better, brother and sister. Because behind the statistics that tell us, hey, there are still people groups that have no Bible translation. Behind those statistics that inform us of that is a dangerous reality. It's lonely. It's dirty. It's confusing. Isn't life hard? The ministry that God's called you to, isn't that hard? He does say here in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He calls us to this. Don't kick and scream because life is hard. He tells us that it's hard. Our motivation can't be the ministry. It'll bring disappointment, burnout, discouragement. It's done that to me. Why do you think I was so humiliated when I mistaken that man for that woman's husband? We all make mistakes. And the very same message of grace that I preach to you, I need myself. You can't find your joy in ministry. Find it in Jesus. He's better. He's better. You make known to me the path of life. In you, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? Second way God desires to correct our misplaced joys. You got joy in Jesus? You love him? Number two, stay focused in that joy. I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but I'll have it up on the screen for reference. There's three primary ways that God desires to keep us focused in our joy in Jesus. Number one, do not be entangled by the non-essentials of life. It says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus instructs the 72 as he sends them out, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. I'm not coming to you as a missionary saying that I don't have anything over there. Japan's a first world nation. Both you and I live in countries with lots of opulence, extras, even to the point where we don't even know or understand what the difference between a need and a want truly is. And Jesus says, carry what you need. No money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Are you entangled with the extras? With the non-essentials of life? I know I am. How often do you check your phone? I check it a lot. How often do you worry about your bank account? I worry about that too. I'm with you guys. I'm talking to myself. Don't be entangled with the non-essentials of life. Number two, steward your time wisely. He says here in the end of verse 4, greet no one on the road. Wow, Jesus is rude. In America, we kind of do one of those awkward, we kind of nod to the person as we're coming down the hallway. We don't know them, but we just want to acknowledge them. Japan, they don't do nothing. Kind of got used to that. No bless you when I sneeze. Just kind of everyone stays in their silos. But Jesus says, greet no one on the road. Understand the context to which Jesus is speaking to. It's a Middle Eastern culture. So greetings took a long time. Talking about where you came from, the purpose of your visit, who you are, who your family is. That's all involved in a greeting. Japan's very similar. We call them aisatsus. Americans were much more casual about that type of thing. Jesus is saying, stay focused. He continues on by saying in verse number 8, do not go from house to house. Well, practically, choose your friends wisely. Who are the people that are speaking into your life? I'm not saying don't be friends with unbelievers. John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he desires for his disciples to be in the world, just not of the world. We need to be influential in the spheres that God has called us to. But he also wants us to be intentional about our time, our resources. A lot of time we think of resources, we think of money. Time is a huge resource. How do you spend your time? What kind of people do you have in your life? Do not go from house to house. Find that person of peace. Find people that are going to keep you accountable. They're going to ask about your holiness. Hey, you being consistent disciplining your kids? How's your marriage? Are you close with your spouse? You struggling with selfishness? You clicking a little too far on the internet? Are people in your life asking you those types of questions? Do you have people in your life that are going to propel the ministry of the gospel? Steward your time wisely. The third way God desires to correct our misplaced joys and staying focused in our joy is by keeping the gospel central. It says twice here, once in verse 9 and again in verse 11, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is saying, I'm here. My Father, he kept his promise. I'm right here. Are you gospel literate? Is it a regular part of your vernacular? Are you ready to share Jesus, not just by word, but also in deed? Are we too busy? Focus on our needs. Focus on the non-essentials. Keep the gospel central. You got joy in Jesus, great. Stay focused in that joy in Jesus. Don't get entangled with the non-essentials. Steward your time wisely and keep the gospel central. The third way God desires to correct our misplaced joys is avoiding the compromise of your joy. Jump down here to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke specifically notes the demeanor of the 72 who returned after their mission trip, if you will. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. Why were they joyful? Saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I read this article one time. Stop photobombing Jesus. We do that all the time. And as a missionary, it's very, very tempting. Look what God has done through me. Look what God is doing in my ministry. Do we do that too? You love Jesus? Great. Find your joy in Jesus, not ministry. Stay focused in that joy, not being entangled with the non-essentials, stewarding your time wisely, keeping the gospel central. And as you stay focused in your joy, you will be tempted. Avoid the compromise of your joy, even by good things like these 72. It's easy to let the bad things compromise your joy, but even the good things. Your kids walking faithfully with the Lord, you're growing a little proud about that. Don't find your joy in how your kids are doing spiritually. That'll be a roller coaster. Find your joy in Him. Avoid the compromise of your joy, brother and sister. Fourth way God desires to correct our misplaced joys. He desires for us to root our identity in Him. You love Jesus? Awesome. Praise God that He's given you a heart that is open to His Word. You're staying focused on Jesus, not getting entangled with the non-essentials, stewarding your time wisely, keeping the gospel central. Awesome. Praise the Lord for what He's doing in your life. You got accountability by helping you not compromise your joy. Again, awesome. I praise God for His work in your life. We need to be reminded again to root our joy in what? In our identity in Christ. Do you celebrate who you are in Christ, the new creation, Paul says to the Corinthian church? Do you root your joy in that over what God has done through you or what God has called you to be a part of? In your mind, in your own heart, I ask you this. Do you truly believe Jesus is better than any of those things that you value? Returning to the text here, Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said to them, this is Jesus' response to the 72 disciples returning with joy. Even the demons are subject to us, Jesus. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Have you had that experience? Behold, I'm actually the one that gave you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. I'm the one that protected you from harm. Remember, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm the one that protected you. And this is what he says in verse 20. And it's a piercing thought. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Do not rejoice or find your ultimate joy in how your children are doing spiritually or how great your job is going or how great a ministry you're part of. Those things can bring us joy. But don't find your ultimate joy in that, brother and sister. I love the word but, and it said throughout Scripture, God giving us very clear instruction on where our joy should be rooted in. But nevertheless, do not rejoice since the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you rejoice in your position in Christ? That you're a child of the King, adopted, predestined, chosen, grace lavished upon, receiving an eternal inheritance 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we've been given a living hope. A lot of times we rejoice in what God has done through us rather than what God has done in us. And as I prepared for this morning's message, I don't preach from a position of pride or that I'm better, I've somehow mastered this whole concept of misplaced joys. I had several, more than I'd like to admit, of devotional interludes in my time of preparation. Because I compromise my joy. I misplace it. Thank God for His grace. Where are you at this morning in that way? What about you? Are you a tired and weary parent? Come and abide in the joy of knowing Jesus. Are you a frustrated employee? I've been there. Maybe I am right now. Come, abide in the joy of knowing Jesus. Are you embarrassed by some past sin or failure? Come, abide in the joy of knowing Jesus. None of those things match what Jesus can offer. Psalm 16:11, in you there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What about good things? You're a proud Christian. You've been a deacon for a couple of decades. You've been in ministry a long time. God's done so many things through you. You a little proud? You got a badge, proverbial badge in your heart. Humble yourselves and find your joy in Jesus, not that. Are you a faithful spouse? Your kids walking faithfully with the Lord? I praise God for that. But that's not always a guarantee. Humble yourselves and find your joy in Jesus. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. Find your joy in Jesus. John Piper puts it this way. I really found this healing for me during our first couple years in Japan. Piper writes in an article that he wrote, he says, if circumstances are challenging, don't despair, there is always hope. If God has given you victories, don't be proud, there is always grace to keep us humble. How do we correct our misplaced joys? How do we seek God and correct our misplaced joys as seen in this morning's text? Pursue joy in Jesus, not ministry. Be careful. You love Jesus, great. Number two, stay focused in your joy. Don't get entangled with the non-essentials. Steward your time wisely. Invite people into your life to keep you accountable. Keep the gospel central. The kingdom of God is near. He's here. He can do a work in your life. Are you ready to receive Him? You're staying focused in Jesus. Number three, avoid the compromise of your joy because you will be tempted. Remember, He has sent us as lambs in the midst of wolves. Avoid the compromise of your joy, brother and sister. And lastly, remember who you serve. Root your joy in your identity in Christ, in Him alone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm humbled by your text this morning that gives us such penetrating perspective on our own hearts and how often we compromise our joy, how we misplace it on things that just don't matter relative to the joy it is to know you. Help us to be mindful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received. That calling is to be your child. And I pray, Lord, that we would take hold of that and treasure it and adore it, the gift that it is to be in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, not to misplace our joys, even today. You're good, Father, and you're better than anything we can ever ask or imagine. We praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.